God. How many of you have ever had an argument over money? Okay. An argument over how to spend it, how to save it, how to earn it, how to keep it, how to get rid of it. Everyone. Okay? If you haven't, you need to be up here teaching this message, because people argue over money. Most of us have, at least, and I would dare say all of us have at one time or another. I know a lot of times, in our family, we've had strongly worded discussions about money many times. I've had them with my children. My wife has had them with me. We've had many discussions, and we've kind of argued about or had these discussions about everything, from how much to spend on a house to how much to spend on our kids, to how much to spend on birthdays, how much to spend on groceries, on how much to spend on snacks and after school snacks and slushies, and should you stop and get them one day a week or 5 days a week. And we've had all of these things. We've had fights and discussions over leaving the lights on because of the power bill, and it's all related to money. It's all related to watching money just fly out the window, if you will. And in most people, they've had similar type discussions. We've even had arguments over gasoline and when to buy it, when not, where to buy it, where not, how far we drive during the week because it blows the gas budget. If you ever hear us say, hey, come and pick somebody up, you'll know that the tank's on E. And so, but that's kind of the way it goes. We've even had arguments or strongly worded disagreements or discussions over should you go to the doctor or not when you're sick. And so it's like, you know, where's the line where you say, okay, go ahead and go to the doctor. You know, you're not going to get better. It's like, okay, now's the time to go. And I don't think I'm alone, because I hear about other people having these types of arguments too. So how about you? Wives, if you're a wife here, you ever had some sort of argument with your husband? Maybe he goes into Costco and he sees that 2,005-inch flat-screen TV and he wants to mortgage the house and buy it. Right? And you're like, no, we can't do that. We're here to get groceries. And he's like, forget the groceries. We won't even think about food if we're watching this thing. And so you might have had some sort of argument. Husbands, you might have had some sort of argument with your wife. You know, she wants to go to Disney World and you just want to go to Tom Sawyer Park. And so, you know, there's a big discrepancy there in finances and what it's going to cost. And so it may cause you to knock heads a little bit. What about parents? You know, your children, they are just empty holes, just sucking in everything that they can just get. It doesn't matter whether it's food, whether it's technology, whatever it is, it's going in, it's never coming out. It's just a nonstop need, right? Shoes. Emily's like, hey, it's school time, we got to get them shoes. I mean, we got them shoes last year for school. And maybe you're like that if you're a parent. Maybe your kids, every time you go to Walmart, you've quit taking your kids to Walmart, right? I know a lot of moms, they say, I'm done. Never taking my kid back to Walmart because I can't get through shopping, and they ask me for everything. So you have this argument. No, I can't buy every cereal in the cereal aisle because we've got to buy some other groceries. And so there's that sort of thing. Children always asking for stuff. And so maybe as a child, maybe you're a child and you've had arguments with your parents or grandparents on wanting something, and they're like, hey, I don't have the money for that. Maybe it's in a workplace. Maybe it's a workplace environment and you're fighting over limited resources or budgeting cycles, and you're fighting for those limited resources and negotiating that. And sometimes we get into arguments when we do that. And so we're talking about here the family, and how these things affect our families when we are in these disagreements over money. This kind of goes hand in hand with our conflict resolution series that we just finished a little while ago. But we know that most families experience regular disagreements and problems stemming from financial difficulties and financial decision making. One of the reasons we know this is because finances or money is at the top of the list of leading causes for divorce. Every single year, it's in the top five. It could be, in some cases, the top two. Normally, number one's unfaithfulness. Number two would be arguing. And number three would be finances. But they're normally arguing, number two, about the finances. And so that kind of holds spots one and two, if you will. But depending on that, we know that. I've got several close friends who have gotten divorced over money. They kept fighting over money. They kept fighting over those issues. And eventually, they just decided to end it. And they said irreconcilable differences. What that really meant was different budgets, different priorities on how to manage their lives and how to spend their money and what to spend it on. Irreconcilable differences. As we can't come together and put together a plan that we both agree on. And so that's kind of what's going on. Many people will not come to church because they claim the preacher only wants their money. You ever heard that? They've heard that. Well, I'm not coming to church. All the preacher wants is your money. I don't want your money. Newsflash. The pastor doesn't get your money. He gets salary. But he doesn't get your money. And the truth is, another newsflash, someone will get all of your money. And everyone in the world wants your money. You know that? Everyone in the world wants your money. And everyone in the world is going to get it. And you're going to leave this place without it. And so the problem is, a lot of times, that's what we hold up as our big deal. That's our thing. And this is not a message on tithing or giving to the church. And so I want you to make sure and hear me, because every time I preach on tithing or giving, we lose a family or two. It's true. And so this is not that message, so you don't have to leave. You can come back next week and subsequent weeks and hopefully bring somebody with you. But I would say this. The reason I preach on giving, when I do preach on giving, this is not it. But the reason I do it is because there is a great blessing and promise when we give and contribute to God and His work. And I want other people to experience that blessing and promise the way I have. And so you might be here, maybe God's kind of working with you on giving, but you've always like, I don't want to give to church. Okay, look, practice the principle of giving even if you don't give it to Ballardsville. If you've not been practicing giving, practice, it's not about me wanting your money. You practice giving just give to another ministry. If you're not giving right now, give to another ministry and try it for 2 or 3 months and see what God does in your life. And then, if you believe, you can start certainly helping the church that you belong to and attend. But just try that. Give it to someone else. Okay? So anyway, that's what's going on. We have these disagreements. We have this idea of giving. We fight over how to spend our money. And I believe that when we truly experience Jesus and His love for us, He changes us in terms of how we use our finances. When I truly experience Jesus, I want to give Him my best. And a lot of times, my best comes in the form of an offering to Him or living my life the way He wants me to live it. Okay? So I want to give Him my best because He's given me His best. He's given me His all when I truly experience it. In times where I'm being selfish and stingy, times I'm being a hoarder and not generous, or times I lose sight of the fact of what Christ has done for me. And if we have a pattern, if you have a pattern of maybe stinginess or greed or constant fighting over money, maybe you're in a season of life right now that's kind of snuck up on you and that's happened, I dare say you're not consciously aware of what Christ has done for you. And so maybe the financial issue, the arguments, and I'm going to say this a few times today, this idea is really how we view our finances is a thermometer to something else that's going on in our heart. It is an indicator. It's a warning light or a sign that something's not quite right here. And so we respond in various ways. Your life is either being consumed by what you consume, or your life is being invested in eternity. Your life is either being consumed by what you consume or by investing in eternity. That is, you're going to spend your life one of two ways. You're going to be a consumer, and that is just getting as much as you can, is sucking all the nectar out of this life for you and yours. I got to get for me and mine. You know, they got the depression on and all. For me and mine. Or you live that way. It's always about what you can get, how you can be better, how you can have more, how you can go to the next level. Or it's going to be about how you can invest in eternity. In the New Testament and the Old Testament, both teach that God's people are stewards of God's resources. A steward is a manager. And so here's a great example. Back, I think it was in January, my oldest son was in wrestling. He's going to a wrestling tournament. They last all day. Don't think bad of me, but I'm just not going to go sit there all day on Saturday, every Saturday. I did a few. But I gave him $20, my money, $20, to use some of it on lunch to provide for his needs, right? And so he's a steward of the money that I've given him to take care of him and to do what he's got to do. And so he comes home. I'm like, hey, you got any change? Because I told him every time you give him money, you're like, hey, bring back the change, right? Well, I say, hey, man, you got any change? He's like, no, but check out what I got mom for her birthday. You know? He's like, there was some guy on the sidewalk selling necklaces, and he got his mom a necklace for his birthday. So that was probably an example of good stewardship, actually, because that's something that I would approve of. But if he went out and he spent it on foolishness, then I wouldn't be proud of that. A few weeks ago, the same boy went into this room and got out a bunch of money, and he's taking it to school. And I'm like, well, you know, why are you taking this to school? He's worked hard for this money. Why are you taking this much money to school? You're going to lose it, or somebody's going to steal it, or something like that. He says, no, because I have a friend who owes a library fine, and I don't think they can pay it, and he can't participate in the year-end activities at school unless it's paid. And I'm going to go in and pay it, and he's not going to know who did it. And so he did that. And then somebody later came and gave him his money back because the bill had been taken care of by someone else. But that's good stewardship. You see, that's a good thing. But sometimes we do things bad stewardship. When I go and I mismanage resources, okay? And so let's just suppose you guys give to the offering and you give to the church, and the church goes out and buys a jet plane, okay? Now, we don't have any other ministries anywhere in Africa that we would need a jet plane or anything like that. It's just kind of, we just wanted a plane because they're cool and you can go really fast down the runway without getting a ticket. And so we just buy a plane. Well, you'd be like, that's mismanaging the resources that we've given. That's mismanaging God's money that was given for the advancement of the ministry. Now, you know, I'm not saying if you've got ministries over in Africa and you're going over every month and maybe you need a jet. I don't know. But it's the idea of stewardship. You're the manager of your life and the resources that God gives you. You are the manager of your life, which is a gift from God, and the resources God gives you. And I want you to listen to me right here, because many of us fall into this trap. We blame our mismanagement on things that happened to us in the past. We blame our mismanagement of God's resources on things that happened in our past. That is, we'll blame our parents because we didn't have a good upbringing, didn't teach me about money, or didn't do this, or we were poor, or whatever it is. And then we can continue on in those cycles. But now, if you know that, now it's your turn, it's your responsibility to stand up and say, okay, what does God want me to do? How do I manage the resources that He's given to me. It's time for us to stop blaming others and start living the way God has called us to live when it comes to these things. Your life and everything in it belongs to God. The Bible teaches that. Your life, everything in it belongs to God. Your clothing, the air you breathe. The air I breathe, it's all a gift from God. He gifts all of us. He gifts the lost people. He gifts the saved people. He gives grace, various grace. It rains on the just people, the good people. It rains on the bad people. Bad people got jobs. Good people got jobs. It really ain't about bad and good. It's about following Christ and redeemed and not. But you understand what I'm saying. It all belongs to God. Your family, your life, your neighbors, all of it. All of it. And so, some people will waste their lives rejecting God's purpose for them and their resources. Sometimes you may be tempted to that. Sometimes I'm tempted to that. And every day new temptations come up there. I want to waste God's gifts and resources He's given me to manage. I want to waste them pursuing things that are really ungodly. It happens to us. Some people waste their lives living for temporary pleasures, for fame and fortune and everything that goes with it. Some people invest their lives in something that will last forever. And that's what we're talking about today. We're talking about changing our perspectives in our families and the things that cause us these disagreements and misaligned priorities that cause us to fight over money, to argue over money, to have disagreements with people we love. And sometimes they get ugly. And sometimes people say things that they shouldn't say, and maybe they don't mean, but they say them anyway because of the pain or the heat of the moment. And it's all because of misaligned priorities. It's all because we don't understand whose resources we're dealing with. But if in your family, if you have the same priorities and you understand whose resources you're dealing with and everyone agrees on that we're managers and stewards of these resources, then you can come up with a plan that works well for the management of those resources. How you view money determines how you use money. How you view money determines how you use money. If you view it as yours, you're going to use it for you and yours. If you view it as someone else's, you're going to use it for the purposes in which it's intended. Unless you're a thief, of course. But we're not thieves. At least today, right? We're not preaching on thievery. So we're not thieves. And so this idea is the way you view money is the way you use money. And the way you view money can cause all of these difficulties that we have in fighting over things in our life. Most of us, again, spend our entire lives trying to earn money, buy stuff, and accumulate a nest egg. Now listen, these things aren't bad. Stuff is not bad. I mean, I like stuff. I bought some stuff this weekend. I like some stuff. Planning for retirement is not a bad thing. Earning money is not a bad thing. Actually, God says if you don't provide for your own people, if you don't provide for the people in your house, your family, you're actually worse than an unbeliever. So provide. He expects people to work. He expects people to provide and earn. So there's nothing inherently wrong with that. But the money is a tool. And it's how you use the tool that makes a difference. If I use a screwdriver as a hammer, my screwdriver is not going to work very much longer. If I use my hammer as a screwdriver, well, I don't know. I don't know what's going to happen there. But anyhow, you get the point. I've heard many people say either you're going to serve your money or your money's going to serve you. I think there's truth to that, but I want to make an adjustment. Either you will serve your money or you will use God's money to serve Him. Either you're going to serve your money or you're going to use God's money to serve Him. It's an idea of whose money is it. Most people are not the consumer. Most people are not the consumer. Rather, the money and the stuff is consuming them. Now think about that. What is the passion of your life? Like what gets you up? Why do you go to work every day? Why do you want that raise? Boss comes and says, here's a raise. Why do you want that raise? Well, obviously, if you have unmet needs in your family, you can't afford the bills, the light bill, or some things like that, the mortgage, you need it for that. But you can always buy a bigger house and be put in that situation, right? I mean, so we can always put ourselves back in the situation where we need more just to cover what we want or what we think we need. But most of us, we are actually not consuming all the goods and services that we're after. They're really consuming us. They're taking our lives. We're working for that next thing. For that next big raise. We're working for that next big purchase. We're working for that. If I can just get that, I'll be happy. If I can just get that, I'll be... If I can just get that 2005 flat screen over on the side of my house, that would be awesome. You know? And that might not be a bad thing, but you got to use it for the glory of God. And that's the difference. The difference is, how is it that we use these things in our lives? If we're consuming them upon our own lust, it's no different than me bellying up to a buffet down in Louisville and eating until my heart's content. And they're just going to keep bringing food and I'll just keep eating. But that's not the way God's designed it. God's designed it to give you what you need to live your life and honor Him and glorify Him and to help others invest in eternity. That's the way He's designed it. He's worked it out so that He gives us what we need, but He gives us extra so that we can help others. Now, I know what a lot of people say, well, I don't have any extra. Well, I don't have any extra either. So when I sit down and make my budget, what am I going to budget out? Am I going to budget a category? Because the way we teach budgeting, which I'll talk about in a little bit, the way we teach budgeting is to spend it all. So do you have a category that says for other people, for God's glory, for His purpose, to help my neighbor, to help the coworker, to give at church, to help missions, whatever it is. You got to have a category, because if you don't have a category, it's going to be filled up doing something. How many of you ever wasted a day watching TV? How many of you ever wasted many hours on Facebook? Oh, that would put it, they're embarrassed. There's a few. We waste time. And you think, wow, why did you waste that time? Because you didn't have anything else scheduled for that slot. But if you had something scheduled for that slot, you wouldn't waste the time. Same thing with our money. Same thing. Either you're going to tell it where it goes, or it's going to tell you where it's going or where it went. Either you'll serve your money or you'll use your money, or you will use God's money to serve Him. And Jesus speaks on this very topic in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, it's our text today. It's verses 19 through 24. And this is what He says. He says, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? For no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. As Jesus is saying this same thing. Is we have a choice to make who we're going to serve, who we're going to devote our life to, what's going to be the motivating factor of why you get up and go back into work tomorrow. We've all got to get up and go to work tomorrow, most of us. Some of you have already done that and you're in retirement. But what's the motivating factor for getting up tomorrow? Is it me and mine and my pleasure and what I'm doing? Or is it God and His purpose and what He's doing? Is it pleasing myself or pleasing God? Now, God doesn't want us walking around doom and gloom, wearing sackcloth and ashes. Occasionally, we can wear sackcloth and ashes when that's appropriate. You know, what that means is in mourning. But that's not the way he wants us. That's why he gives us some to live on ourselves. He wants us to enjoy a life to some degree, even though there's going to be times of difficulty, even though there's going to be times of persecution, even though there's going to be times where we may have to give our life for Christ. It's okay. In the times where we're not doing that, we can actually enjoy what's going on. We can enjoy one another's company. We can enjoy serving one another. We can enjoy singing songs and some of the blessings that he does give us. But what he's saying here is that invest in eternity, not in mothballs. You know what mothballs are? Do they still make mothballs? Over at my grandmother's house and my aunt's house, everybody's house who was older in my life growing up had a distinct odor. It was mothballs. And I'd get down, I'd play with them, they'd slap me around and say, "Don't do that, it's poison." I don't know if it's poison or not. I have no idea. But leave them alone. What is it? It's mothballs. I didn't know what mothballs were. I didn't know what a moth was. I called them butterflies. Moths evidently eat your clothes. They put little holes in your clothes. And so they put these mothballs in there to run off the moths. And what Jesus is saying here is like don't put all of your money, all of your resources, everything you've got into possessions where moths are just going to come in and eat it up. Where you've got to spend all of your time and energy protecting what you've got. It takes your whole, you know, remember there was a guy who made a lot of resources and he says, "Hey, I don't even have a place to store all the stuff I've got. I'm going to build bigger barns so I can store more stuff." You ever thought about that? The more stuff you have, the more you've got to heat and cool. The bigger your house has got, more square footage you got to have. It's kind of crazy. Look around our country. Look around our city, our little town, how many storage units we have. Hundreds. Hundreds of people paying extra to store stuff. They've forgotten what's in there. It don't fit anymore or it's out of style. Although if it's the 70s and 80s, it's coming back in, so you might want to go dig it out. Hopefully the moths haven't eaten it. They probably have, or they're rats or whatever. But it shows you this idea of where we're laying up treasures. Look at the houses. If you go by an old farmhouse that's 100 years old, how big's the closet? It's tiny, right? It's little. It's the size of this table or less. It's like that's the master closet. I can't even put my shoes hanging out the door. It's like my closet. I can walk in. It's got clothes down the whole side and then clothes down at the end. I can actually walk in. I can put a bed in my closet and sleep in it. And the kids is no different, although our house does have big closets. But that just shows you where we're putting our treasure. Shows you what we're investing in, what we think makes us happy, what we think takes the work, where we think our security comes from. Security comes from us. Our security comes from our stuff. And it doesn't. Security comes from the Lord. We're His. And I've got a lot of clothes right now. I got to get rid of some clothes. Part of them don't fit, and I've got hopes that the other part will soon, and then the other ones won't. But it's just this thing in my head. So I've got to, this is for me too. Invest in eternity, not in mothballs. Do not be a consumer where everything you consume will perish, but be an investor in that which lasts forever. That's what he says. And that's the positive upon it. So he gives us the negative and the positive. He says, don't waste your life on resources that are going to perish away and pursuing resources that are going to perish away, but use your life, the positive. Use your life. God wants you to invest your life in something that you will not leave behind. Something that no one can take from you. Something that is secure as the streets of gold are in heaven. Invest your life in the work that He's doing. That's the positive. The choice is to say yes to that or yes to Satan's plan to invest our lives in all the things of the world. The second point here is, out of verse 21, is your heart is on a treasure hunt. Your heart is on a treasure hunt. Now, I have a video clip I want to show you here, and then we'll go on and talk about this a little more. Can you bring that up?
Do not seek the treasure. Not seek the treasure. It's a bushwhack. They're fixing an ambush. Do not seek the treasure. We thought you was a toad.
Treasure!
Quiet down! What's the picture?
Do not seek the treasure. Your heart is on a treasure hunt. And naturally, the fallen human race, we desire the treasure. If you remember that movie, they were looking for... I love the treasure hunting shows. There's a show on for everything. There's the lost treasure, lost gold of World War II. Now there's the lost gold of the Civil War. There's the gold mine shows. It's like they're looking for the treasure, and it intrigues me. And then there's this treasure hunter guy that goes around the whole world every week looking for a new treasure. And it's pretty cool. They never find it. And they're spending their whole life getting it. And even if they find it, they're going to have to give it to some guy in a museum. And so... But it's intriguing, and that's kind of a picture of our lives. We can either seek the treasure that the world gives. It's an ambush. It's a bushwhack. That means there's someone hiding in the leaves, and they're going to hit you as soon as you get it. They're going to get you. And so we can either spend our time and energy focusing on getting the treasure of the world, or... we can allow our hearts to crave the treasure of the kingdom, the kingdom of God. God and His purpose and His life. For some of us, we're going to have all kinds of worldly goods. And that's great. Some of us will have a medium amount. Some of us won't have much at all. But God's going to use you, and He allows you to store up treasure in heaven regardless of how much worldly treasure you have. You don't have to be poor. You don't have to be rich to store up treasure in heaven. All you got to do is be surrendered to Christ. That's a great thing, isn't it? Well, they say in our world, the rich are getting richer and the poor are getting poorer. Do you know that's not true in God's economy? In God's economy, when you're laying up treasure in heaven, anybody can do it. Anybody can do it. You can do it. Doesn't matter what you've done in the past. Doesn't matter where you've been. Doesn't matter any of that. Doesn't matter your ability to make money. Doesn't even matter what you've spent money on in the past. You, by surrendering your life to God and His purpose for your life, can lay up treasures in heaven that will never rust, never be eaten by moths. Sometimes my heart wants the world treasure. And if I am seeking the world's treasure, then basically I'm a slave to it. I've got to spend my life on that hamster wheel and the carrots just on the outside. Right? Get the picture? I should have had a picture of that. It'd be funny. Not of me actually on a hamster wheel, but a hamster on a hamster wheel. If I were on a hamster wheel, that'd be way funny. It'd be a big wheel. And I wouldn't run for carriage. I'm just telling you, maybe porterhouse. But anyhow, the Reese cups. Peanut butter fudge. Okay, get back. So, if I spend my life pursuing the treasure, I'm bound to it. I'm a slave to it. Everything I do is trying to get it. But if I spend my life seeking the treasure that God talks about, His purpose and His plan for my life, if I'm not worried so much about accumulating the next dollar as I am the next soul, if I'm not worried as much about getting the next thing for me, but rather for helping my neighbor, then I'm bound to heaven and heavenly things. And that's what he says. He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Wherever your treasure is, whatever your heart longs for, your heart is longing for the treasure. And either you're longing for the treasure of the world or you're longing for the treasure of heaven. Seeing Christ, hearing, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so many times in our world, I mean, look, we are all guilty of this. And we need to keep reminding each other that we are not pursuing worldly things. That all the finances and everything that God gives us here, even our clothes, are to be used for His glory. If God gives you a big flat screen TV, praise the God. Have a home group. Start a home group over at your house and invite some neighbors and one or two church families and just get together, have some fun, eat dinner, and talk about the church service that you listen to and let your other friends hear about it. Use it for the glory of God. Invite people over that maybe don't have family. Maybe once a month, on Friday night, you can invite people over that maybe doesn't have family in the area, and you could do that. Or maybe someone that's lonely, whatever it happens to be. You can use your resources for God's glory. But it's where our heart is. It's where our heart is. And I want to be bound to heavenly things. In the next few verses, in verses 22 through 23, he talks about the eye being the lamp. The eye. Has anybody ever just go on Amazon and shop? Anybody? Yeah, I see. There's not many here, but yeah. It's just like you go check out, there's deals of the day. And then you know there's also, you have to search for it, but there's warehouse deals. Warehouse deals are where you can get some good deals. And so now you don't even have to go window shopping. It's right, the window's in your pocket. I can go shopping, right? I could buy something. It's just a matter of seconds. And so we shop and we want and we desire and we tantalize ourselves with these images and with these thoughts of things. This is because that's what our eyes are gazed upon. That's what our eyes, and it's for the stuff. It's not for God's glory. If you want to buy an air pop popcorn popper for God's glory, then do it. But if you think you're going to use that and lose weight, it's probably not going to happen because they're in every yard sale. It's not going to happen. The eye, if my eyes are set upon worldly things, if my eyes, if my gaze, if I think the win, if I think the light, if I think the right thing, if I think the prize, if what I'm fighting for is more stuff, a better this or a better that. Now listen, we all want those things, but if that's the motivation, if that's what's getting me out of bed, if that's what's causing me to do my work, if that's what's driving me, then my eyes are bad. They're darkness. The only thing is darkness. And he says, how great will the darkness be? Because I'm fooled. Allowed myself to be fooled. But rather, if I live my life seeking to glorify God and I filter the things that I do through, is this laying up treasure in heaven? Is this for God? Then all of a sudden, what happens is my priorities change. I don't have to fight. We've had a lot of arguments in our house, strongly worded discussions. We've had a few arguments, a lot of strongly worded discussions, and I'm not being like mean, but some of them have been mean. But you know one thing we've never disagreed on when it comes to money? We've never, and you can tell me if I'm wrong, we've never disagreed on money. We might have had to negotiate out how to make something happen, but we've never disagreed on helping somebody or giving to like the church or missions or anything like that. Never. Because when we're both focused on the same thing, when we both know that somebody needs help, That's where God works. And if all of our priorities are filtered through what God's doing in our lives rather than what we want to do with our lives, then now there's agreement. There's no fighting in that. The fighting comes when I want a flat screen TV and she wants a KitchenAid blender. Is that, that might be sexist. The fighting comes when she wants a flat screen TV and I want a KitchenAid blender. I don't know if that's right. Where are your eyes focused? What's the motivation? What's the allure is what he's saying here. If your eyes are healthy, then everything's healthy. If you're pursuing God and His purpose and His plan, if that's the motivation of your life, if the general direction of your life is saying, I am serving God with everything He's got, I've got and He has given me, and He may have given you a lot, then praise God. He might have given you a little, so be it. Praise Him anyway. But use whatever it is and whatever He's giving you for His glory. That's what He's saying. And as you do that, you're laying up treasure. He knows you're not seeking that stuff. And I bet you, I don't think we're allowed to bet. I propose that if you do that, if you start using your resources for His glory, it may benefit you some. That's fine. I mean, he wants us to live on the stuff he tells us to provide. But if you start filtering the motivation of your life and the resources you have through the glory of God, He's going to give you more and more resources. Not for your own selfish lust, but to continue to lavish out. It's the principle of sowing and reaping. I'm not perverting this and saying, just give to God and He'll give back. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying, if indeed you pattern your life after submission to God and using what He's giving you, He returns to you that and more. It might not be in the same form, but it comes back to you. The blessing always comes back. You can't outgive God. That's why I've got so many clothes in my house. I give some to Goodwill, and then everybody starts giving me their clothes. And it's like, well, thank you, God. It's like, I got a Goodwill in my house right now. It's just like, come over and shop. I've got to filter through them. I am. It's summertime. We're going to work through that. But the point is clear. That is, what are your eyes gauged or fixed upon? The last point is this. Well, before I get to that, Jesus is saying, don't waste your life seeking worldly treasure. Rather, invest in eternity. And the last point is this. You can only hunt for one treasure. You can only hunt for one treasure. He says, you can't serve two masters. You can only hunt for one. I can't have 1 foot seeking worldly pleasures and having the priorities of it's about me and mine, and what I want, and the way I want to live my life, and my goals, and my plans, and my 5-year plan, and all of those things, my vision, and say it's about God's vision. It's one or the other. Either I'm pursuing God's vision, He is my vision. We sang about it today. He is our vision, or not. And that's the big difficulty here. That's the big exchange. That right there. The big exchange is, am I going to turn my eyes, my gaze, my vision from the darkness of the world and fleeting things and the pursuit of my life from selfish endeavors and personal goals? Am I going to surrender those to God and say, now God, I'm going to use everything that you've given me to pursue you and your goals, your vision for this world, your vision for my family, your vision for this church, your vision. So the principle here is your life is either being consumed by what you consume or investing in eternity. Developing a new perspective on money, why you work, what you do with your money and your time will reduce many of the arguments you have with your loved ones over money. if you have a new perspective. And so here's what I want you to do real quick. This is kind of the application here. What do you do? How many of y'all have a budget, a financial budget? Anybody? Those of you who don't, I'm going to suggest you get one. If you have a little bit of money, you need one. If you have a lot of money, you need one. If you have a little in between amount of money, you need a budget. We have people in our church that will help you with that. I will help you with that. You need a budget. Just having a budget alone, a well-thought-out, planned budget, it's not something that binds you to it. It is something that frees you. I talk to people, again, all the time. They're fighting over money, and they won't put together a budget. You put together a budget, then you know how much you can spend on every category, and everyone agrees to it, and there's no fighting. I mean, there's no fighting. The best thing we did was give each other $100 a month spending money. Because we didn't have it before, and we fought. But a couple years ago, we put together a new budget, because we thought we had one in our heads. We put together a new one and said, okay, here's $100 for you and $100 for me a month. You can do whatever you want to do. If you want to get a haircut, get a haircut. Used to, she'd want a haircut. You know, women's haircuts cost $40. It's crazy. So I said, I'll cut it. I've been cutting my own since high school. She won't let me cut her hair. And so we get into our $40 for a haircut. And it's just going to grow back. And so it's like, are you fertilizing it? What's going on? And so give her $100. We've not had a single discussion about how much a haircut costs. She wants to bless the kids after school once a week and buy them slushies. It's only $3 and you get some Speedway points or Polar Pops or whatever it is. But $3 adds up. That's $12 a month. $15 on a long month. Well, guess what? $100. She can do that with what she wants. If I want to buy a new pair of shoes with my $100, I can buy a new pair of shoes. I'm not feeling guilty because I told her no to her shoes and yes to mine. I can do what I want. If I want to go get a haircut, I started getting haircuts because I had money in my pocket. I could do something. If somebody needs something, I can bless them. I can help them. If I want to save up for a few months and buy a flat screen TV, I can do that. But it removes the arguments. It removes the fights. We don't have to fight over how much we're spending eating out or if we're even going eating out because we have an eat out money budget. $100 a month in an envelope, you can, if when the money's gone, you don't eat out. There's no more fighting. Dad's not the bad guy. Sorry, the envelope's empty. And that's just the way it works. And so get a budget. But I'm going to suggest to you this, and I may come back to this at another point later on, not today, like later on weeks. Develop a stewardship plan. The Lord gave me this week. I don't know if there's anybody else out there teaching. I've never heard it. But develop a stewardship plan. It's kind of like a budget. It will include a budget. But it'll also include how you spend your time. It also includes your goals. It also includes what you're wanting to accomplish at work. A stewardship plan. Because when you work, I'm normally not thinking about stewardship. I'm thinking about getting my paycheck. Used to work for a guy. He was the owner of the company. He says, I love you guys and everything, but if you quit paying me, I ain't coming. He owned the place. Is that what we would do? I mean, what's our stewardship plan? Why are we doing what we... Why do you live where you live? When's the last time people made decisions based upon being good stewards of their time, of their location, of their workplace, of the churches they go to, rather than just the next raise? Or the easier job. I've heard about it. Places people say, well, I was given a promotion, but I turned it down because I didn't want to leave my church and it was in another city. You ever heard that? I have. That's a stewardship plan. They know what God's doing in their life. They know what God's doing through the ministry of their church and they're a part of it and they want to be a part of it. When's the last time you heard a student say, well, I'm going to go to college close to home so I can stay involved in my church? So I can stay involved in the ministries that God's doing. We don't do that. We go off and we get jobs and we pursue money and we pursue the education that's going to give us the most money. And so a stewardship plan. Maybe you need to sit down with you and God and your spouse if you're married. Maybe if you're a young person, you sit down and you start working through the things of your life, your goals and the things that you're thinking about right now. Even how you spend your time. You're spending your time all on video games? Is that good stewardship of your time? Oh, yeah, Dad, well, we're talking to somebody in Indonesia and we're witnessing to them. No, you're not. You don't know Indonesian. And maybe you are witnessing to them. That's great, but by now they should be saved because you've been playing that video game for hours. Yeah, they preach longer than I do then. But you evaluate that. So that's the homework today. That's the what? That's the big thing. It's the application. Make it a priority. Take your phone out right now. Send yourself. Put it on your calendar. This week, I'm going to sit down and try to start creating a stewardship plan. I don't know what that looks like. I've never done it, but I think I should. If I want to be faithful to what God's saying here and what I'm pursuing with my life, then I should plan out how I'm going to spend my life. Or someone else is going to plan it for me. Satan's going to put something out there that I'm going to spend hours doing, watching TV. Spend hours. How many people could we serve if we just had back half the TV we watched? It's amazing. Just half. Include your goals, your life goals. Include your retirement planning. Okay, it's good to plan for retirement. Okay, you got to live, you got to provide for yourself, but how does that affect the kingdom of God? What's the stewardship plan for your retirement? Is it to sit back in easy street? Or is it to use the remainder of your life without having to worry about the demands of income to serve God full-time in some capacity? To go to start missions, to start ministries, to serve in the church, to mentor young people, whatever it happens to be. So that's the homework. That's the challenge for all of us. It's a challenge for me. I want to get along with my family. But maybe you're here and you can't do that. And this whole sermon touched a nerve. And you're like, will you stop already? I'm tired of hearing about it. Maybe you've not surrendered your life to Christ yet. Maybe you know that. Maybe you know that you've never said, God, I want to surrender my life to you. I want to accept the forgiveness of Christ and I want to turn in my ways for your ways. That's called repentance. And if you've never done that today, God stands ready to accept you in, to help you make that decision, to help you surrender your life to Him and start walking in a new way. He promises He'll help you. His presence is even with you once you surrender to help you live that way. And when you go off track a little bit like I do, He's there to help you get back on. Maybe you've never surrendered, repented, surrendered your life to Christ. Today you can. If you realize through this money discussion that you've been living your lives for the wrong things and you want to change your life and live it for Christ, I would encourage you right now in a moment. I'm going to pray. Doesn't matter what I'm saying. What matters is what you yield to God in your heart, in your motivation, in your life. And if you confess Christ and you say, Lord, I know you died on a cross for me, and I want to give you my life and live for you, Bible says God will do something amazing in your life. Okay? Let's pray. Father God, Lord, this is a touchy subject, money, and I think it's such a touchy subject because many times it's my idol. And it's not just the money, it's the stuff that money will do. And Lord, I dare say it's many of our idols. We don't like to talk about it. But it is. It's like money's become our God, our security, the thing that we seek, the thing that we spend our lives pursuing rather than you. And Lord, I want to confess for myself personally, but I also want to confess for your church family here. Lord, forgive us of that. Lord, I pray that you would give us the wisdom, the fortitude, the desire to sit down and create a stewardship plan. Help us, dear Lord, to work through what that looks like in all areas of our life. Change the motivations of our heart to seeking you. And Lord, if there's anyone here today that has never trusted you, today they would give everything to you and trust you with their future. They would accept your forgiveness and confess you as their Lord, their God. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.